Almighty Father, you alone are worthy to be praised, God. Lord, I pray that there's a reverence here that hasn't been seen in a long time. Father, I pray that no one sitting in their sin will feel comfortable in this house. Father, I pray for holiness among the people. And God, for grace to make it through. Almighty God, only you can take away our sins. Don't ever let us think that we can cover them up or hide them from your face. Almighty God, whenever you bring judgment, you always bring hope. Lord God, judgment's near. Anyone who can look outside can see that. But God, we know the ark. We know the Son whom you sent for us. Holy and precious God, let us not think one day that it's afar off. Don't ever let us think that it's farther than it is. Almighty God, I pray that if the words come out of my mind, I just pray that you silence them. Lord God, if this doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, it has no business in front of these people. Lord God, I just pray that you open the heart of the people, not just their ears, God, but the heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to show you guys something cool. This is my notes for this. It goes from about here to here. So either I will fail tremendously or the Holy Spirit will give me exactly what I need. And that's the way I'd rather have it. So we're going to do a lot of reading today, so I'm going to try to read fast. We'll start with Genesis 3, 17 through 19. The title of today is The Ark. It was going to be on Moses, but God sent three arks to save the remnant of Jerusalem. The first ark, as I'm sure you can guess, is Noah's ark. And it was to save the people that had brought judgment on themselves. So let's find out a little bit how they started. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Oh, I'm sorry, we already read that one. I'm sorry, 4, 1 through 13. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in this process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, and Abel his brother was killed. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You can go ahead and turn it down a little bit. I think they'll be able to hear me. They'll be able to hear me much better without it ringing. It's kind of a scary picture when you think about the earth swallowing the blood of a slain brother. The entire earth was bloodthirsty. It was waiting for blood. It was waiting for the sin because it was cursed. The whole earth was cursed, and it was waiting for redemption that had to come at some point. If any of you have ever read enough in the Bible, you understand that there are parallels. There are stories that were told before Christ that are like similes, correct? I think that's the right word. Yeah, they're cast in shadow, but I think it's simile, right? Yeah, they're a simile. So it was told before in the Old Testament to represent Christ when he was coming. This is what's happened. The very earth in and of itself has become bloodthirsty. It's waiting for the blood that was spilled of the innocent. The whole earth is cursed for the sake of sin. There had to be a way to fix that, and God knew that. So flip over a little bit. This goes on a little further, and it talks about kind of what happens with Cain. It's a very sad story. God gives a remnant like he always does, though. He gives Adam and Eve a son named Seth. So even out of the midst of some horrible times, God will always send hope. Flip over to Genesis 5:29, I'm sorry. I'm going to read a little bit farther because it's kind of neat. This is the lineage of Adam. I'm going to start in 24 because this is where it's neat. This is Adam's great-grandfather. A lot of people have preached whole sermons on it. I don't really know enough about it to really do it. I don't want to speculate. I don't want to rationalize. I don't want to do those things. I only want to preach what's out of this book. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So obviously Noah comes from good. He comes from good blood. His great-grandfather was the only person in the Bible besides Elijah who was taken. We don't know exactly how. We don't know exactly why. But I personally would like to believe that God went, obviously, I've seen enough of your sacrifice. You can come with me now. Come take your inheritance. It's okay. So down to 29. So 28 is his father. Lamech lived 182 years, and he had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed." It's kind of interesting. We haven't heard about the curse of the earth for about 9 generations. I think about 9 generations. We haven't heard about the ground not being fruitful in around 9 generations. And then all of a sudden, this boy named Noah comes up, and supposedly he's going to comfort the earth. It's kind of interesting. We don't really know why. It doesn't really talk. I mean, it talks mostly about the age. But all of a sudden, Lamech says, "This is my son Noah. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed." Sounds like redemption is coming. Here's the story of redemption. We'll start in 6:4. Well, 6:5. This talks about the sons of these people. It's not really relevant to the story. But we'll start in 5. This is one of the most heartbreaking scriptures in all of the Bible. Every time I read this, I tear up a little bit imagining this. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he even made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." That's scary. It's a heartbreaking scripture. Every thought and intent is evil. Anyone who's ever spent time with anyone long enough understands that that's a very true statement. We have whole legal systems trying to confine the evil intents of man. Every country has some sort of law trying to confine man's inherent evil. It's a scary thing when God says that he's grieved in his heart and that he was sorry he made man on earth. But there's always redemption. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have even made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In all translations, it's one of two words, grace or favor. This is probably there's probably a handful of scriptures where one word is exactly the same all throughout, unless it's a name. So it's either grace or favor. And grace basically translated means unearned favor, roughly. So read it however you would like. So, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, just like his great-grandfather. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So the Lord looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. With all its flesh they had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and the outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width shall be 50 cubits. Its height shall be 30 cubits. A cubit is the length from your fingertip to your elbow. Not that it's really relevant. It just kind of gives you a cool type and shadow of what he's trying to tell him. So big. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door from the ark in its side. And you shall make with it lower, you shall make lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So this isn't just a rainstorm. God brought this. This is God's judgment. But, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. First covenant ever made in the Bible is right here. This is the first time God ever makes a covenant with anyone or anything. And he tells it to Noah. Not with Adam, not with Eve. He says, I'm going to make with you a covenant. Covenant is a promise. A covenant is a, when it comes to biblical revelance is often a one-sided agreement. But regardless, this is the first covenant. Now you think covenant, you think promise, you think happiness, you think marriage, you think children, that kind of covenant. This covenant didn't come that way. This covenant came through judgment. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your wife's sons with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort, into the ark, to keep them alive, and you shall take both male and female, of the birds of every kind, of animals, and after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come with you to keep them alive. And you shall take yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be your food and food for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do, so he did it. He didn't question it. He didn't plead with God. He didn't say, God, please don't do this. He was just obedient. Concrete, simple obedience. He didn't care. He understood that this was outside of himself. He understood that this was God. And that pleading with God, although it does happen in the Bible, oftentimes he's just looking for an obedient man. He's just looking for someone who's not going to question him, who's not going to say, you're unfair. He's just looking for someone to listen. He's looking for someone to do what he called him to do, because there's a purpose. If Noah wouldn't have done this, there'd be no one. There'd be nothing. Everything would be dead. God's remnant would be gone. There'd be no redemption. There'd be no Christ. There'd be nothing. But one man's concrete obedience changed the course of history forever. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each and every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each kind of animals that are unclean, a male with his female. Also seven of each bird of the air, male and female, to keep these species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain in the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. I would say without questioning. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons and his wife and his wife's sons went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark. Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I hear people pray for the floodgates of heaven to open. I don't think anybody wants that. It caused a lot of problems the first time. On that very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and his three wives, and their three wives of his sons came with him, and they entered the ark. They and every kind of beast after its kind, of the cattle after every kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah. Two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So they entered, male and female of all flesh went as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. So Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door. That's what it said. It's kind of a cool thought. I bet Noah had all sorts of like pulleys and levers and all sorts of things. He's like, oh, how am I supposed to close this thing in time as the floodwaters come? God says, don't worry about it, buddy. I got your back. I'll fill in the gaps where you missed because you're obedient. You be obedient and I'll figure out, I'll put some putty on the cracks where you'd missed. I'll put the drywall spackle on the places where you put hammer holes in. I got your back. I'll close you in. Sorry, I just think that's kind of cool. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted the ark, and it rose above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surfaces of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all of the highs of the hills under the whole earth were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. This doesn't mean 15 cubits because that would be 15 feet. God didn't drown everything in the entire world in 15 feet of water. That's roughly 15 feet or 18 inches. That's 15 of those above the highest mountain. So what's Mount Everest? Like 42,000? 29,000 feet? Yeah. Well, let's call it 29,000 feet plus 15. And that's everything. Mm-hmm. People can't even breathe up there. And yet God had some sort of oxygen apparatus that I can imagine. I don't know exactly how he did it, but they were high up there, 15 feet above Mount Everest. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All of those with the breath of the spirit of life, all those on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. There's a little scripture that I like to think of when it comes to this. It's in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Most of you know it, but it applies to this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There was room on that ark for more people. There was a lot of animals that probably could have gotten ditched out, but it was foolishness. The power of God is foolishness to people who don't want to believe in it. Christ is foolishness to people who don't want to believe it. The Ark of the Covenant is foolishness to those who don't want to believe it. The stories in this book are foolishness. And trying to reason people into Christ is foolishness, because it's only the power of God that can save them. And when times of a flood come, there's always an ark. Our ark is Christ. But this is the foreshadow. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. It's a long time. Then God remembered Noah, which is kind of scary because it kind of makes me think that he forgot about him, but I don't think he did. And every living thing and all the animals that were with him on the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Sounds like something the Holy Spirit would do, huh? Mighty rushing wind in the hearts of men, I believe it calls it in one of the prophets. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. There's something that I thought was neat about this too. If you noticed all the sevens in this, he had them wait, I believe it's three times. He waited seven more days. I believe that has something to do with the Sabbath, because that's really how they marked time back then. And the Sabbath was a holy day. I believe God gave him seven chances to get right with him. I believe he gave him 6 days to work, and he gave him a Sabbath day to remember why he was doing this concrete obedience. He gave him three Sabbath days to get right. He gave him three Sabbath days to walk with him. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountain of Ararat. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened up the window from the ark which he had made. Why was there a window on the ark? Did he want a skylight while the windows of heaven were being opened on him? No, God had this planned out. God told him to make a window. Why would you want a window when the floodgates of heaven are being opened on top of you? There's no reason. Why would you want to watch that? People are dying. You have bodies floating. You have everything on the entire earth was dead. There's nothing to see but rain. The only reason for a window was for this day. It's for a little glimmer of hope. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. I have a little thought about this. It's just something that I think. The raven never comes back, and here's why. I think. It's not biblical, so don't quote it. It's just something I believe. What ravens eat is dead flesh. Dead bodies float. There was a lot of dead bodies. That was a very, very full raven. I think he was out there on little islands of death. There's a lot of death when God's judgment comes. But here comes the hope again. He also sent out from himself a dove to see that the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the earth, the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her in to the ark for himself. He didn't do that for the raven. Raven didn't come back. The dove came back. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent out the dove from the ark. Then the dove came in to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. What do olives represent? We've learned a lot about the olives. My parents did a whole teaching on olives. Olives are representative of oil, of the anointing oil of God. After God's judgment, he comes back and brings the anointing. He goes out and comes back and brings God's anointing back here. After the greatest, most horrible time that the earth has ever seen, he sends out one little piece of hope and brings back the anointing of God. In God's time of judgment, if you can come on the ark, a new anointing will come. A new piece of hope will come. God's mantle will be passed to you if you're on the ark. The anointing will come back. Though death and horrible things are going on, God's anointing is not void. Hope comes back. That olive came back. He didn't pick up a thistle. He didn't pick up a tumbleweed. He picked up an olive. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. He already got the anointing. Why would he come back? Why would the dove come back if the anointing was there? He brought back the anointing to him. So the dove said, I don't need to come back anymore. You've got what you need. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering from his ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. 601st year on the first day of the first month. Sounds kind of symbolic. I'll let you decide. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with every living thing of all flesh that is in the bird that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that many may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply. So Noah went out with his sons and his sons' wives and his wives with him and his wife with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out from the ark. Okay, so they're back on ground. They're back on ground. It's a new year. It's a new day. After God has been just, he's done what he needed to do. It's a new day. Old times have passed away. The new thing has come. Now here's what happens. Here's the thing he does. Touches foot on that ground. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on that altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. First thing God says about his heart is that it's grieved. Said he wished he'd never done it. Second thing he says about his heart, now he's been just. Noah comes and sacrifices every last thing that he had that was worthy of a living God. And the Lord was pleased. And he said, that ground is not cursed anymore. That ground has life. That ground will grow. That ground has fruit. Now be fruitful and multiply. The old things have passed away. All the death is gone. It's time for a new thing. The redemption has come. Peace is here. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast on the earth, every bird of the air and every all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea that are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all these things, even as the green herbs. This is where things get interesting. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Okay, we haven't heard about the blood since back in Cain. Haven't talked about the blood since Cain. Okay, here's what he says. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. Reckoning is a payment. A reckoning is a debt that must be paid. I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of every man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require life of man. Blood for blood. That's what had to happen. The ground's not cursed anymore, but there's still power in the blood, in the shedding of innocent blood. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. All right, I'm going to go back a little bit and show you something here. After Cain slays Abel, he starts to get scared. And rightfully so, because God is a just man. Well, he's not a man, he's God, I'm sorry. God is just. God says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood in your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And God says, uh-uh. Not yet. I have not required blood for blood yet. It's not until Noah that comes. Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So although these people understand that Cain brought some really bad things, God was telling them, this is my judgment, not yours. And I'll bring it seven times harder than you ever thought about bringing it. And he did. But now, he talks about that blood again, where it talks about whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Sounds like a need of a savior. Like the need of Jesus. Because we've all shed innocent blood. In our minds, in our hearts, you name it, we've all shed innocent blood. That's why we need Christ. We'll go a little further. Things start to get good, and then they start to get bad. I'm sorry. Then God spoke to Noah and his son, saying to him, and as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all will go out from the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. There's that word. It's a great word. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall any flood waters destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between you and me, between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign for you of the covenant between me and the earth. So the earth which he cursed, he now has a covenant with. The old things have passed away. The new covenant is here. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that a rainbow shall be seen in that cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy the earth. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and of all flesh on the earth. Restoration. Wholeness. Okay? God said Noah was perfect in his generations, but that can't be true. Because Isaiah tells us there's only going to be one perfect person. There's only going to be one root of Jesse that's going to be perfect. Here comes the hard part. Noah's been working around, you know, a few hundred years building that ark. He's made it through God's giant judgment. His family's safe. The covenant's been restored. The earth is now not under a curse anymore. He thinks he can rest. He thinks he has peace. He lost his fear for God. He stopped walking with God because he thought his judgment was done. But God is still a just God. He got caught sleeping here. Now the sons of Noah who went out from the ark are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three sons were of Noah. And from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer. Okay, so he went from, you know, just being a regular guy who walked with God. Now he's a farmer. Because the earth's not cursed anymore. Now you can actually farm. There's some good things happening. And he planted a vineyard. Then he became drunk with wine. And was drunk because, and drunk he became under, uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. That sucks. He went from being perfect in God's eyes to now being called out by his own son. His father became naked because he became relaxing. He went, hey, I'm going to take of the things which I have made. I planted this vineyard. Why can't I receive what this vineyard gave me? Instead of speaking and walking with the God which got him through the greatest piece of judgment. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both sides of their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Neither their faces and their faces were turned away, for they did not see their father's nakedness. This is a lot what you hear about with the mockers in Psalms, the ones who want to point out everybody's faults. Without their father, they would be dead. Without their father's walk, they would be dead. They'd have nothing. There would be nothing. The world would be done. Game over. But instead, Ham goes, hey, 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 hey. Our father has sinned. Look how much better we are. Look at this. He stumbled. This perfect man of God is no longer perfect. But the brothers covered him. Just like our father covered us. He covered our sins. He washed them away. The Son of God came through with a big cloth and said, I can't see this. I can't be near this. But I will put something between you and me, which is my blood. The blood of man that had to be shed. The cloth that those two brothers covered that sin with, that's the blood of Christ. That's the blood of redemption. It's the blood of grace. They didn't want to see their father that way. Jesus doesn't want to see us like that. He wants to help us. He wants to get us out of there. He has no need for us that way. He longs for us to be with him in perfection. He longs for us to want to get over those things that so easily trap us. Those times when we get caught down and we're thinking, I made this, why can't I partake of this? This is my house. I bought this house. Why can't I enjoy this? This is my peace. This is my Sunday. Why does God deserve this? I gave God my few hours in church. Why can't I have the rest? I made this. And Isaiah talks about what business does the axe boast when it's really not the axe who's swinging it? You're just a stump. You're a tool of God. There's nothing you can do on your own. Nothing. There's nothing you can make. There's nothing you can do. Only the breath of God which is in you can do anything. That redemption which saved you gives you a right to live. It gives you a chance of redemption. It gives you a chance of holiness, a chance of peace. A chance of understanding reverence, understanding grace in any way, shape, or form. If any of you realized, some of the, I won't go into the lineage, but I was looking it up a lot. The rest of this talks about just about how long Noah lived, and if you want to read that. Basically, the end of the story, so Noah woke from his wine and knew that what his younger sons had done to him. And then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Anybody remember the Canaanites in the Bible? Anybody know where the Canaanites are now? They're done. Canaanites are no more. It's not until a little bit later where Abraham comes along and has Ishmael that the only living piece of, you know, that God still uses as his judgment is around. But the rod which he raised, the Canaanites, you know, good luck on finding them. They're not around anymore. They're gone. Let's hear some of Ham's other descendants. Let's see. The sons of Ham were Cush. Okay, anybody remember people of Cush? Also people that the Israelites killed. Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Sheba, also another place that the Israelites had a great battle. Hevelah, Sabbath, Ramah, Sabbatach, and the sons of Ramah were Seba and Dadan. Cush begot Nimrod. This is kind of a cool part. This is that, remember that I told you that even in the midst of a bad lineage, God sends a little piece of redemption. He sends a little window of hope where the anointing can come in. Here's that little piece of hope. Okay? Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Little piece of redemption. So basically, those people, they wind up dwelling in the land of Assyria, which is another one of those places which does not exist anymore because God wiped it out of the face of the earth. You can ask any biblical scholar, there's not any Assyrians running around. There's not any Babylonians. There's not any Canaanites. They're gone. They're done. The servants of servants are done. That judgment is past. Okay? Well, now we've seen some of the cool parts. Flip over to Matthew 24, 36. Here's where this applies to us. You thought none of that stuff applied to you until I put it that way. It's just history. A lot of the times, history finds a way of putting itself right back in our lap. That old saying, you know, those who don't learn from history, it's bound to repeat itself, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Everybody got it? But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage. None of those things are wrong. None of those things were necessarily wrong. They were, you know, back in the olden times, they were drinking of the fruit of their vine. It was a celebration thing. They were marrying. They were, you know, according to their law, that stuff was not wrong. Every person is different, but what he's trying to say here is these things became a distraction. They put the day of God's judgment far off. They went, let's marry. Let's have a good time. Let's enjoy ourselves. Let's build houses. Let's do these things. Until one day. Only one man of God who was having absolute concrete obedience and his family were saved. Eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving into marriage until the day of Noah they entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also shall be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, and at an hour you do not expect. He just, resembled the greatest hour of God's judgment as the coming of Jesus. Many Christians think, oh, the glorious day of Christ. There's going to be a lot of scary things happening. Only those who are on the ark are not going to see them. You better pray that you're on the ark. You better be one that walks with God like Noah. You better follow the steps of your great-grandfather, a man who walked with God. Because that's the only way you're going to find your way onto that ark, is to walk with God. Psalm 111. There's a cool story how I found this verse. I won't go into it. It's kind of long. But let's just say God threw it in my lap. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. Praise God. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in him. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Would you say so? The whole earth was cursed before that. Mm-hmm. Everything was cursed. There was no hope. I'd say he's gracious. Amen. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. You remember that covenant now? Those covenants which he made that came in the midst of God's judgment? Those covenants he's going to be remembering. Those covenants which your forefathers made. When you walk with God, you get the covenants of all those things. It's like an inheritance. He has declared his people the power of his works in giving them a heritage of the nations, your inheritance. The works of his hand are variety and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. And they are done in truth and righteousness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Praise God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Last scripture, and then we'll be done. I don't know how long this is. You guys saw my notes. It wasn't very interesting. Flip to Isaiah 10. This right here talks about, remember when I told you that in the peace of God's judgment, where that olive comes back, that new anointing comes, that new peace, that peace of life, that little bit of hydroponic olive that's been covered up with all that water, all those things, God's given that peace a new life. He's given you a stronger, better piece of the anointing than was ever there before. If you survive that, your inheritance will be great. Isaiah 10, 20 through 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such have escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend on them who defeat them, those Canaanites, those ones who mocked us, those people who scorn us, those people who go behind your back, those people who do those things. You won't have to rely on those people anymore. That boss that does those things, that family that you have to be around, their day will come. If God does not turn them, their day will come. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sands of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decree shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. Do not be afraid of those people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what we read in that other one. Fear not man, because his day will come. He shall strike you with a rod, and he will lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. Well, we know how that story goes. That's the story of next week. We'll learn about that too. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. His rod was on the sea, so he will lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of anointing oil. The new anointing will break that yoke. Only that new anointing will break that yoke. When you have that peace in your life where you feel like the world is crumbling, That new anointing that will come will break off every yoke you ever imagined. Right. Only that new anointing will come. That's the only way it comes. That new piece of hope, that window where you send out that dove, that little glimmer of hope that you say, God, there's no way out. Bottom of that well where you've been thrown down, those lion den, those lions that are in that den with you, that little glimmer of hope that you see, that little piece of light, you will say, Holy Spirit, help me out. I need one little piece of hope. I got nothing left. I'm done. How much will it rain? How much longer, God, will you judge these people? How many more hours will this happen? How much longer will I have to hear the scorning and mocking of my friends? How much longer will I have to be the mockery of everything? How much longer will the reverence of God be gone? How much longer will the house of God be nothing more than a mockery? How much longer will people sit on their phones during church and not hear the word of God? How much longer? How much longer will people do whatever they want in church? How much longer will people say what they want to say in church, go home and not be any different? How much longer will people be prayed for, fall down, get up, and be the same sinful person as they left at? How much longer, God? How much longer? When will that judgment hit? How much longer will the people be the same? How much longer until something actually breaks? How much longer? There's no hope, God. Find me a way out. This is all a joke. I don't want to be here anymore, God. Church is nothing more than a bunch of people who sit around and talk about movies. God, find a way. God, bring the judgment so that we can have the new anointing. God will find that new anointing. Though it will tarry, the vision will carry on. Let's pray. Almighty God, you and you alone can bring judgment to the earth. And you alone can bring the redemption of the people, Almighty God. Holy Spirit, I pray for that new anointing to come. I pray for a desperateness, a sick and a tiredness of this playing games, this same, I want to be the same. God, I pray in the name of your Son. God, I pray that you sick the Holy Spirit all over them. I pray that that hope will come and will break off those yokes of those people that put them this way. God, I pray that you bring reverence to the house of God so that when people walk by it, they will want to come in. They will want to be different. And that those that sit in their chairs and live the same way and walk out and feel the same way and are just coming for a moment of happiness, God, Lord God, I just pray that your righteousness will come there and will shoo them out. But Almighty God, I know that there's a remnant out there who's coming, a remnant who has survived that judgment, God. A remnant who has come to that ark, the ark of your Son, the ark of the cross, that ark made out of gopher wood, that same ark that carried the blood of your Son. Holy Ghost, let us not do this anymore. Let us not play games. God, the time for games was before the flood. The flood has come. Lord God, you said that the Son of Man is coming. Lord God, we don't know what it's going to look like. But God, I know that not very many people are ready for that. Holy Ghost, I just pray that you put on a burden on them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you burden them, that you wake them up in the middle of the night and make them cry out for the living God, for the same God who brought this. Holy Spirit, bring back that olive leaf, that new life in the midst of death. Holy Spirit, I pray that you send out that dove. God, bring us a remnant. Bring us a people who don't want to play games anymore. Bring us a people who are not afraid to be ashamed for your name. For the message of the cross is foolishness, Father. Let us be foolish. Let us only know you. Let us hunger for that new anointing like the next meal. Let us not seek the things of man. Let us not preoccupy ourselves with putting our sons to marry with marrying, but God only with you. Holy Ghost, I pray that you put on that heaviness on us, that longing to see your face, for the hour of judgment is close. We don't know the day when it's coming, Father. Lord God, let us not put it afar off, for it is any second. Lord God, your closest friends, the angels, they don't even know. Those ones who worship you as the holy, holy, holy one, who see you day and night, don't even know. Lord God, don't let us demean you down to think that we know anything about that. Lord God, the harbingers are here. Lord God, let us seek your face and nothing else. Father, bring the new anointing like we've never seen. Not a revival, God, but new life. Brand new life. Let us not revive an old thing, but God, bring a new thing. Bring the new anointing, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to be prayed for, you can come up. I don't think I'm going to.